We're going to read a verse there in Hebrews 12, verse 1, just a couple of verses. And I want to talk to you about something this morning that I probably don't talk about enough, even though I reference it, I guess, every week. But some specific things about the cross of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, after the four Gospels, this is the only mention of the cross outside of Paul's epistles. It's interesting that Peter never makes reference to the cross directly, although he mentions the work of the cross. Peter, James, John, none of them actually mention the cross in their epistles. It's mentioned one time here in the book of Hebrews, and it's a very significant verse because it speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says, he, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Not that he enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross, and it goes on to say, despising the shame. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame. Now, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, 10 times in his epistles, mentions the cross. And I don't know how many of those we'll look at today, but we'll go as far as we can. But I want you to notice some specific things about the cross, because all of Christianity centers on the cross of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, willingly endured the cross, even though he despised the shame, he went there, and the Bible says he became sin for us. In the garden, Jesus Christ, in great agony, prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Several years ago, I did a message about the physical suffering of Christ from a medical standpoint, and all that he went through in the time leading up to the cross, the beatings and the scourging and the crown of thorns and the putting this robe on him and ripping it off and all of those physical things. And then he goes to the cross and they drive those nails, those stakes, if you will, through his arm, his hands and his feet. And if that weren't enough, they go and cast that spear in his side. And yet, none of that, in my estimation or opinion, none of that compares to the agony of what Christ experienced when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of mankind. We're going to read about that in Philippians chapter 2. And willingly endured the cross, even though he despised the shame. Why? What was the shame? The cross, folks, was for criminals. It was for the lowest of the low. It was for those who had done heinous crimes. And yet Jesus Christ, out of all the people that he stood before, Pilate included, said, "I find no fault in him." Why? Because he was without sin. He was without fault. And yet he was falsely accused, and he was put on the cross, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died, and in the very end, he suffered the greatest of all, in that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The one who created heaven and earth has taken upon himself the form of man and his own heavenly Father. And listen, the faith of Christ centers around the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross believing that God would raise him up if he died on that cross. He prayed in John 17, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Folks, I just want you to get a picture of what your Savior did for you and me when He went to that cross. I know we talk about He died for our sins. But not only did He die for our sins, He suffered. He suffered shame. He suffered reproach. And He suffered His own Father turning His back on Him when He cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him, notice, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not just death, though, even the death of the cross. We see that the cross then is a place of shame. It was a place of humility. It was a place that Jesus Christ endured. And He did it, and it ended up being a place of death. Jesus Christ literally, physically died. You know, there are those who say, well, he just passed out. And they put him in the tomb and the coolness of the tomb revived him. No, the Bible said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The cross, a place of shame. The cross is a place of death. Why is that important? Because it was through his death that God made him to be sin for us. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You think about the most despicable thing that you can think about. The crimes that people commit. The heinous acts that people commit. The heinous person that they are. And there's been plenty of it in the news lately. The lady down here in Georgia, I believe it was, that with the two children, or maybe it was somewhere else. But anyway, then the thing that happened just this week. Listen, men are evil. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? There is none good, no, not one. And yet the Bible said, God made him to be sin. Well, when God made him to be sin, there was no remedy other than for Christ to die for our sins. And he made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he died so that we don't have to. He took our place. He took our sin. He took our punishment. And he did all of that for a world today that rejects him. And if had the opportunity, again would spit in his face and crucify him again. You see, back there in verse 18, the Bible says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 2. The cross, a place of punishment, a place of shame, a place of death, but it was a place of reconciliation. It was where God made peace with mankind. You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, so-and-so, I hope they made their peace with God. Well, you know what the good news is? God made peace with you. Verse we just read there, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man. Now notice, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, by the cross, God Almighty created a level playing field so that all men, without distinction, whether they were Jew or Gentile that blessed the Jew or a Gentile that was an idol worshiper, adulterer, or fornicator, it mattered not. The ground was leveled at the cross because Christ died for all. And he reconciled both into one body by the cross. And so today, in the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God, it's not a matter of one being superior to the other. What we need to understand and realize that everybody that is saved is in the same body. And they got there the same way. Everybody that's saved today got in the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, we're in Ephesians 3. Look in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, a person that's saved is saved because they believe the gospel of Christ. They trusted in what Christ did for them. And I sometimes get a little upset when people try to make it really more complicated than it is. I'm talking about even among grace people. You know, some people, if you didn't get saved just like they did, then they don't think you're saved. Salvation is simple. You believe the gospel and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're saved. And we don't have a corner on that. I mean, there are people in the body of Christ today that you don't even suspect are members of the body of Christ. And there's some you suspect are members of the body of Christ, probably aren't in there. I don't know about anybody but me. Like Brother Brian Sipes always said, I wouldn't trade my salvation for yours in a moment, for nothing. But I know there was a day in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I hope that's true about everybody that's hearing my voice today. But I don't know that for sure. You can tell me about it, and that brings great comfort, but there's no way I can know. I can't determine by looking at your works or your fruit or whatever. I believe your testimony, and that's good enough for me. But it's not really my responsibility anyway. The fact is, I know that if you believe the gospel of Christ and trust in Christ as your Savior, then you're in the body of Christ, and it came about by the gospel. And the place of the cross was that place that God reconciled both unto himself. That's the good news of the mystery given to Paul. We're all in one body by the gospel. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. Look in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly over them in it. Back up in verse 13 is where I should have started. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see what he did down there in verse 14? He took the handwriting of ordinances against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way. What did he do? Nailed it to his cross. He put it away. I've often said, and I think about this and how glorious it is. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die on Calvary for our sins and pay for all of our sins. You know what the Bible says the purpose of the law is? To show men that they're guilty. He said, the law is given, every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, he took that out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. So not only did he justify us in his Son Jesus Christ, but he did away with the very document that could ever condemn mankind. God reconciled the world unto himself. Our sins are not imputed today. They're forgiven. And you can accept that. You can receive that and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved simply by faith. Why? Because of the cross. It was a place of death. So that you wouldn't have to die. Oh, you'll die physically, unless the rapture comes. But you'll never die spiritually if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place of shame. It's a place of death. It's a place of reconciliation. But I want you to notice what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the way the world views the preaching of the cross today. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the world in general, not everybody. Obviously, there are those that are saved. There are those that still preach the cross. But just stop and listen. Tell you what, just turn on the TV preacher sometime and see how much you hear him talk about the cross. Listen on the radio program. See how much you hear about the cross. You know, the cross is offensive to people. We'll look at that in a moment. But notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth. But you see, not only is the cross the power to bring about salvation, but it's the power unto us that are saved. What is that? When we preach the cross, we know that we have fulfilled our responsibility in showing people how to be saved. It is not our responsibility to convert people. It's not our responsibility to bring about the result. Paul said, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So what do? We point people to the cross. We preach the cross. We preach the fact that Jesus went there and became sin and reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son. Everybody's. They're all. The world sins. He reconciled the world unto himself. That's why he's not pouring out wrath today. Because sin is no longer the issue in the sense of he died for our sins. We say, well, why do people go to hell then? Well, Paul said, because they received not the love of the truth, you might be saved. You see, what sin today is, folks, is unbelief. Failing to believe the gospel, the truth of the gospel. You see, back up in verse 17, Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, think about that. He said, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, then, could the cross of Christ be made of none effect? Apparently, it could. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, if Paul preached with wisdom of words and projected himself, people would look at him and not the cross. Notice what he said over in chapter 2, in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Notice why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. What did he say in verse 18? the preaching of the cross. It's that it perish foolishness. But that's what you're saved. It is what? The power of God. There's power in preaching the cross, folks. There's power in showing people what happened there at the cross and the fact that that death extended salvation to all men, regardless of what the sin was. There is no unpardonable sin today. But there are things that are done, even when people preach the cross, that can make it of none effect. How many times have I heard a message and think about what a glorious truth was presented? And then at the end of the message, the preacher will say, well, what you need to do now is walk the aisle or get baptized or join the church. And many times they say it in such a way that it implies unto people that that's part of their salvation. I've told the story before about a man that used to preach on TV. He's passed away now. He's a great preacher. And I listened, he came on at 12:30 every Sunday, and we'd get home. I'd go in and flip it on as I was changing clothes, and I'd sit there and listen to him until lunch, dinner was ready. And he told the story one Sunday morning about when he was 12 years old that he joined the church, got baptized. Walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized, and he said about 7 or 8 years later, he got under real conviction, heard a gospel message about Christ dying for his sins. And he'd been over to his girlfriend's house, and he said he was walking home, and said he stopped right there under a streetlight that night. And he said, Lord, I've never been saved. All I did was walk down that aisle. All I did was join the church. And tonight, I'm settling this. I'm trusting you and you alone for my salvation. I wrote the man a letter and told him I really appreciated his testimony because it was so similar to mine. But at the end of that message, he said, now, if you want to be saved, I want you to get out of your seat and walk down front. And I said, oh, no. You know why I said, oh, no? Because that's exactly what I did, folks. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that does that would trust in it. But you see, as soon as you equate any physical act with salvation, then you plant the seed in the mind that maybe that physical act had something to do with salvation. I believe because I got out of my pew and walked down the aisle, I trusted in that for years. But I could never go back to where I heard the preaching of the cross, heard the gospel. And so finally, I just gave up and said, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I want you to look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We read the verse in Galatians this morning about stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I want you to understand, folks, that there is not one thing that you need to do in a physical sense once you get saved to make your salvation any better than it was the moment you trusted Christ. Paul was confronted with that. And he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now notice the two things that he addresses. In whom also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. That's always fascinated me how that people will try to make verse 11 a spiritual circumcision and make verse 12 a physical baptism. Paul is talking about both are spiritual. There is a spiritual circumcision made without hands, and the baptism of verse 12 is not a literal physical baptism. It's the baptism of death that Christ mentioned in Matthew 20. We are buried with Him in baptism. That is, we are identified here with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. There is nothing that you need to do when you get saved other than just trust Jesus Christ. You don't need to join the church or come down the altar and pray a prayer or get baptized or partake of the sacrament. All that kind of stuff. Those are just physical acts. You're complete in Christ. Christ did everything for you that needed to be done when He died at Calvary. And so we have the circumcision made without hands. We have the spiritual baptism. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. That's the one that you need. Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. A man was asked one time, said, do you believe Ephesians 4, the one baptism is really one baptism? Well, this man practiced water baptism, so his response was, I believe there's just one that counts. Well, there is just one that counts. And there's only one needed. People say, oh, y'all don't believe in baptism. Oh, I believe in baptism. I believe every person that trusts the gospel of Christ, believes the gospel, trusts Jesus Christ, immediately is baptized in the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are y'all baptized into one body. Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now we know that wasn't always true. Israel had multiple baptisms. John mentions three of them in Matthew chapter 3. Water, Spirit, and fire. You're complete in Christ. The cross can be made of none effect. It can be foolishness to those that don't believe. Or it is foolishness to those that believe. And it's offensive. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I mentioned a moment ago about that message that I preached years ago about the cross from a medical standpoint. There was a lady sitting right down here on the second row. And about halfway through, she got up and walked out. She told me one time before she didn't like all the blood and gore surrounding the cross. I didn't think much of it and really had forgot about it. And so I was doing this message, and it was, as I said, it was pretty graphic about all that Christ experienced physically. And she had children in the back, so I thought she just got up maybe because go see about them. But she didn't come back in. She told me afterwards, she said, I just can't stomach that blood and gore. Well, this woman was a lab technician. I'm thinking, this woman makes her living drawing blood, working with blood every day. What is it about the blood of the cross that would cause people? I mean, I don't like blood and gore either, but come on, folks, facts are facts. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know what that tells me? That tells me if you don't want the cross to be offensive, just add something to it. You see, as long as Paul preached circumcision, they didn't care what he preached about the cross. But what Paul was preaching was, is that circumcision was of no value. He said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He says, stand fast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so Paul says, you know, if I preach circumcision, he said, I wouldn't suffer any persecution because the offense of the cross, you see what's offensive about the cross is that it takes away everything that a person could hold on to. There was a lady attended here years ago, and she came to understand about rightly dividing. And one of the first issues that she had after that was Brother Doug was teaching a lesson, and he taught about 1 John 1:9, you don't have to confess your sins. Well, that just threw her for a loop. She said, I like confessing my sins. I said, then confess them. She said, but he said, I didn't have to. I said, you don't have to. But if you want to confess them, confess them. I said, just don't confess it and believe, and that's what brought about forgiveness for them. So she worked through that. A little later she said, I noticed y'all don't ever have a baptismal service. I said, well, there's a good reason for that. I said, we don't practice water baptism. She said, why not? I said, because there's just one baptism. And I showed her that. And she said, well, I can't argue with the Bible. And so she was good for a while. And then somebody asked me to preach about why we don't partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I did that. And as she walked out, she said, you took away my confession and you took away the baptism. And she said, I just don't know if I can handle this one or not. Now you've taken away the Lord's Supper. I said, I have not taken away anything. And I said, if you want to do the Lord's Supper, do it. I said, I haven't taken anything away from you. I'm just trying to show you through the Word of God that there is nothing physical that you can do that will make what Christ did at the cross any better. You're complete in Christ. And you see, that's why a person can get up and preach the cross and add to it. And it's not offensive. But when you preach the truth of the cross and the truth of salvation by grace and the fact there is nothing that you have to do other than trust in Jesus Christ your Savior, that is very offensive to most people. So much so, they'll call you and your preacher a heretic. They'll tell you that you shouldn't be going over there to that church. And all this kind of stuff. Now listen, we're not out trying to get a following or build a bigger building. Kind of, folks, we just want to preach the truth. We want to make known the cross of Christ. Because that's where the power is. The preaching of the cross is offensive if you remove all the other stuff, all the other things that surround it. Notice over in Philippians chapter 3, there are those who not only resist the truth of the cross, Paul said they're actually enemies of the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm not going to stand up here and try to identify by name all the groups out there, everybody that's enemy of the cross. There's no value in that. Suffice it to say, Paul tells us who the enemies of the cross are. He said, I've told you often, and now tell you in weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, that is, they're doing what they're doing for filthy lucre's sake, for money, whose glory is in their shame. In other words, it's all about self-glory. And they mind earthly things, like physical ordinances that were taken out of the way. So what do we do? Look back in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, I never will forget Brother Jerry Lockhart was telling me about a situation where he went up to Indiana. And there was for a funeral, and I don't remember if it was the funeral director or who it was, but it was somebody that he knew as a young man. And he told him, he began to talk to him about the Lord, and he said, you understand that Christ died for your sins, don't you? He said, oh, he didn't have to do that. So he said, what? He said, oh, he didn't have to do that. He said, I'm a pretty good guy. You see, that's where mankind is. That's why the preaching of the cross is offensive. Because people are offended to believe that God Almighty had to do what he did to his son in order to rectify their sin condition. Why? Because they want to do it. They want part in it. That way, they can glory in what they do. You see, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, we just read in the previous chapter there how Paul could eliminate the persecution by preaching circumcision. So he said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that is, the fair show there means a public display, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I remember Brother Moore, he used to say, when I first started hearing him preach, he said, you know why they give invitations, don't you? Why they have people walk down the front? So they can count them. Well, I could identify with that because I was in a church where every month we sent in the number of baptisms that we had. And we led the state in baptisms one year. I don't know how many of those people were saved. Hopefully some of them were. But you see, I see the same thing. Paul said, the reason they want you to be circumcised so they can boast in their converts. You see, we can't boast in ours because we don't know. We preach the gospel, we preach the cross, and we believe that God brings the increase. So he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they can train you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now here's the kicker, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, notice, that they may glory in your flesh. Now you just stop and think about what goes on in most of religion today. And what a very common response is when you ask the person, when did you get saved? And what they tell you. And I'll leave it at that. Verse 14. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, folks, we have nothing to glory in. We have nothing to boast in. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've used the story before. Heard Brother Moore tell it many years about the man who is out in the water drowning. And he's thrashing around there in the water, and he's begging for somebody to save him. And a fellow pulls up there in a boat. And the man in the boat says, listen, I'm willing to save you. But the only way I'll do it is for you to relax and let me do all the work. And the fellow screamed out and he said, but I've got to get in the boat. I can't save myself. Save me. And he said, I told you, I'll save you if you'll relax. And so the man relaxes. And just before he sinks under, the man in the boat reaches down and starts to pull him up. And when he does, the man lunges at him. And the man in the boat pulls back. And he said, no. I told you, you've got to relax. You've got to do nothing. Because as sure as you do that, you're going to pull me in the water with you. The only way I can save you, if you'll relax and do nothing. And he says, but I'm going to drown. If I relax, and he said, you're going to drown if you don't. And so finally the man at the end of himself, The only hope is the man in the boat. Relaxes, and when he does, the man in the boat lifts him up and places him in the boat. And the man, when he's in the boat, he says, "Why is it you would not allow me to help?" And the man in the boat says, "If I had of, you would have spent the rest of your life going about telling people how you saved yourself." You see, folks, it's by grace we are saved. He said in dispensations full of time, "I gather together all things in Christ." We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And we're there to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. We don't have anything to glory in. Our flesh is vile. Our flesh is of no good. And yet Jesus Christ went to that cross and died and paid for all the sins of mankind. So that if you would simply trust in what He did for you at Calvary, He'll save you this very moment. And if He's already saved you, then you have this glorious ministry of preaching the cross. Preach the cross. The truth of the cross. The power of the cross. And the glory of the cross. You do that every time you open your mouth and make known the truth of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again a third day, according to Scriptures. Thank God that we have nothing to glory in other than the cross of Christ. Paul said, "God forbid that we should glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Thank God for the cross, for all that was accomplished there on our behalf. It's ours for the receiving. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, right where you're sitting, if you're listening over the internet, right where you are, makes no difference. Trust in what Jesus Christ did. Place your faith in Him and Him alone, and He'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?